The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
You know, like when somebody does something really special on stage and everybody's clapping and you kind of want to be like the last person to clap, you know, like you're like the last person to show like you're the most excited. I feel like in our church is like you're the last one to hug somebody. You're like, yeah, most loving right here, buddy. Got to give that one last hug in there. That's good. That's good. Well, my name's Dave Parton, the pastor here, and happy Mother's Day to the moms in the room. I just want to just propose, if you haven't texted your mom yet, it won't hurt my feelings at all if you text her right now. Say, happy Mother's Day. I won't even tell her that I told you to do so, but maybe just give her that first little morning text and say, I'll give you a call later. And then you kind of have to call her. So just throwing that out there. Sweet, sweet. We are in Romans 13 today. Romans chapter 13 during our sermon time. We spend about 30 minutes each week studying the Bible together, anywhere from a verse to a chapter. And today is one of those chapters. As we make our way through Romans, we'll be finishing up early summer. So we're in chapter 13, going to study these verses today. Just as a reminder, we have Bibles under your chairs, so if you would like to use a printed Bible, feel free to use that. If you need a Bible at home, take that Bible with you. I met with a couple this morning, and one of them said they didn't have a Bible as a teenager. May that never be said by anybody who comes to Neighborhood Church. You get to take that Bible home if you would like to have a Bible. Please take it and read it. It's what we stand on in this life. Chapter 13 of Romans. Romans is in the beginning of the New Testament, right after the Gospels and Acts and then Romans. So right there, that's where we're at, the book of Romans. Last week, we were did a big chunk of 12, Romans chapter 12, and in this little part of the letter that Paul's writing to the church in Rome. So Paul's the writer, the church in Rome is the recipients, and in this season about what it means to be a living sacrifice, to live as a Christian. And here's a few of the things that we talked about, just to kind of throw out there to encourage us as Christians. Last week, Paul wrote for us to love others the same way we would love a healthy family member and excited to see them. That's how we should engage with one another. We should serve all the time, so just then. We should honor others and do it so much that we're outdoing everybody else with showing honor to people. We should pray all the time, be generous to all that are in need around us, that we should rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those that are weeping. And this may be one of those days where we have to do both of those as we feel the joy and the hurt on a day like a Mother's Day, that we are to show hospitality, be humble. And he kind of ends this section of 12 with like the most words he chooses to use about loving your enemies and to be the light in the darkness. Okay, so remember, Paul's writing a letter, and though we normally put it in number form chunks of different chapters, it's just a letter. So after Paul spends this considerable amount of time, based on some of the other things he was talking about, on loving your enemies, loving those that hurt you, the very next thing is obeying governing authorities. So he spends this chunk of time on loving those that maybe are against you with love and care, not hateful speech or being hurtful back, but to endure and to care for people that hurt you. And then he goes into love the governing authority. So let's read that, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we continue on. But before we read Romans 13:1, let me pray. Holy Spirit, we need you to continue to help us understand your word. Help us to know the truths of Romans chapter 13 today. Thank you for this family that you're forming here at Neighborhood Church, this local community of Christians. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for all of our sins, that we could come to your scriptures in hope, that we could live in the Spirit. Father, thank you so much for your love, that you sent Jesus to die for us and sent the Spirit to open our hearts to know and love you. May you continue to do that with us as we read your scriptures together. It's in your name. Amen. All right, we ready? Romans 13, 1 is where we're at today. In the ESV, it said, submission to the authorities as the title. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes, whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Mother's Day, taxes. Just what it is sometimes. Point number one today, in looking at the whole passage, this whole section we just read, fear God first, and then, if not sin, obey governing authorities. I believe this to be true. Fear God first, and then, if not sin, obey governing authorities. So as we study the Bible, it's good to think through, you know, Paul's not writing this book is not called Neighborhood Church, right? He didn't write it. Or it's not called Overland Park. That'd be a cool book in the Bible, though, Overland Park. But it's called Rome, Romans. It's to those folks, right? So Paul's writing to the people in Rome, and there is a ruler there. His name's Nero. And what do we know about him? Well, he's in supreme power, not voted in, just supreme power. He began his reign in 54 AD, so 54, you know, in the time of our year of our Lord. Well, in his early years, he was pretty moderate. We know a lot about his governance later on. He became very notorious for his tyranny, his oppression of Christianity, and the encouragement of the oppression of Christianity, so much so that Christians became the something that you would go to the Colosseum to see animals kill them. And that was an outing during this day. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome where this is going to be experienced and or is starting to be experienced. And he writes things like, God put these people in power. So I just want us to start there, because when you read obey your governing authorities, all of us at any time can think of maybe that person that comes by our house and gives us a ticket because we have too many sticks in our yard. Seriously, all the way to maybe our president, right? Like there's a lot of governing authorities in our lives, and you're like, my trash can's not enough around the side of my house that I have a ticket now? Like, I got to put it even farther? Welcome to Overland Park, right? Like, there's lots of things. Like, my right tire was in the grass instead of on the driveway, and I got a warning. Are you kidding me? Aren't there more important issues right now to be... Like, we can find things to be upset about. And even with our state government, our school, where the school districts using their money, all the way to what's happening in Washington. But I thought we would start with recognizing that Paul is writing to Rome, where their supreme ruler is Nero. Let's just get a clue for a second about that and help us understand, okay, so what does this mean for us today in a very different governance, very different polity? Romans 13, 5 says, therefore, one must be in subjection to authorities, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So I just thought I would just take four reasons why we should obey governing authorities, kind of from the passage, if you will. And I'm going to quote Jesus a lot today. We're going to read Jesus. He's going to be one of the best teachers on these subjects. So first of all, one of the reasons is we follow a sovereign God. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus, as we sing. So Paul's worldview and theology comes from his knowledge and awareness of the power of God. Romans 13:1 started out, there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We read that's how it starts in chapter 13. So with this worldview, this mindset, we need to recognize that as if we resist the governing authorities, we're in a way resisting God. And it's kind of a framework that Paul wants to teach us. And I just wanted to bring up a story about taxes on Mother's Day, because Jesus talks about taxes. And, you know, these Pharisees are trying to plot how to kill and entangle Jesus with his words. And in Matthew 22, I just want to summarize this for you. They kind of want to put Jesus to the test because they want to bring up taxes to Jesus. And they ask this question, right? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Why would this be a question? Well, what if Caesar's doing extremely wrong things with the money? Like people are giving to Caesar and giving to the government. What if the government's doing extremely wrong, horrible things with these funds? What's Jesus going to do? Oh, if he says, don't pay taxes, then boom, we got him with the government. Or if he says, don't pay taxes, and, you know, like there's a complicated mess that Jesus has to deal with here. And he just quickly says, you hypocrites, why are you putting me to the test? He said, who's got a coin? What does it say on it? And they held the coin up. You know, this is our smallest coin. It's the penny. For the younger kids, this is money, okay? It's got an old president on it. And for them, he said, what's the inscription? Who's on this? And they say, it's Caesar. And this is a common phrase that if you've been around the church, that Jesus responded then, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. But this was a chance for Jesus to say, hey, you know what? The government's corrupt. Here's what you should do. But he didn't say that. And even Paul kind of takes us another step in Romans 13. If taxes are owed, pay your taxes. There's places in Europe, taxes are like 60%. We would lose our minds in America. You know, maybe there's a tax bracket I'm unaware of that's 60%. But if you know what I mean, most of us, that would be like, what? I mean, now if kids bring home their paycheck and it's 20 bucks less than what they think they made, like, where'd my money go? We're like, well, you got to pay your taxes. What? Like, yeah, you'll never get all your money ever again, right? That, like, we understand that as adults because there's roads, there's police, there's things that have to happen, right? But we understand, I think, from Christ and from the scriptures that we follow a sovereign God. And when we see these examples of the scriptures where God's in control, literally when God came down, personally told us, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, we need to recognize that the focus is that we need to make sure we give to God what is God's, right? Secondly, promoting public witness, obeying the laws promotes public witness. We need to recognize that, you know, the civil authorities of the day, there's these expectations to live in the organized society. We need to recognize that the church should be seen as a good thing. The church should be seen as something that's helpful to the organized community. And to be peaceable, law-abiding citizens is a good thing for the church. And this day, as it was back then, we need to recognize that when new movements start, everybody's a little bit leery. Like, what are you about? Why are we like that with new movements? Because most of them are corrupt. Because they're started by people who want power and money. That's just the fact. So when something that starts up that's actually good and there's no strings attached, it's kind of like, hey, what's the catch? I've literally been asked, as a pastor of Neighborhood Church, in my living room, What's the catch? You literally dug a track at the school and you put money and time and effort into it. What's the catch? And we're like, we want to love the school. Like, how do you, like, you're trying to answer it from a Christian perspective that's not asked that question very much. But we need to remember that people go, hey, this is a new thing that's happening in the community. Why are you such a good teacher? Right? It's like, what's your catch? What are you trying? You get some other motives here? What's your purpose? And when we're in that sort of society, when the church starts doing things and a new movement starts, if we're also breaking a bunch of laws, then it's going to cause some problems because the witness of Jesus Christ is important. Romans 12:18, as we read last week, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live at peace with all. This idea of peace is sometimes painted on police cars. Keeping the peace. So that's what we want to do as the church, is keep the peace. Thirdly, avoid excess persecution. That's true, right? If there's already going to be some things that we do as the church that are going to cause a little ripple in the organizational structure, let's not go above and beyond. If it says don't walk on the grass, let's not walk on the grass as we're going to go talk to somebody that we need to talk to about Jesus. Let's walk on the sidewalk, right? Let's pay our taxes. Speaking of this for Paul's time, you could see where an unnecessary level of persecution would be above and beyond what they could probably tolerate. So you need some stability, a place to grow, a place to actually share your faith. Of course, that's in contrast to number two. And lastly, as we read about this idea of conscience, personal integrity and inner peace, as we see this great God, this God of authority, his sovereign reign, and when we live in a society where there's things that we should do and that we're actually commanded to do by signs normally, like let's be familiar with the idea of being confident that you're doing the right thing in your city because you're obeying the laws. And while you're living that way, you go to bed at night going, hey, I wasn't some jerk to the city today or to my neighbors, but I did what I was asked. My hope is that we would have a good conscience, that we would recognize that there is an inner peace that comes from being a good citizen. And as we go through those four, what is going through your head is probably the same thing that went through my head. It's like, well, what about the persecution? What about it when the things of Jesus actually go against that the ways of the government go against the ways of Jesus because we're fearing God first. And I want Jesus to teach on this. And I'm going to read this a little bit longer passage from Matthew 10:16. Picture Jesus standing before his disciples, right? With this attitude of give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. That's the attitude. But here, Matthew 10:16, this is what Jesus says to his disciples about persecution. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. 23, this is key. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I want to pause there. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. There's a time when you should walk away. And I'm not saying you got to move from town. That might be the case. But there may be some stances or some things in a workplace, or if you're in a school, or if you're in a cul-de-sac. There are times when maybe you need to, like, step away. There's times where you should stand your ground. But I think the key that we need to recognize when Jesus is teaching this, it's for Jesus' namesake, not for you to win. If you're being persecuted because you're like, I love you, and I love Jesus, I want you to love Jesus, and they say, I hate you. You're like, but I love you. You know, and then all of a sudden there's this, like, there's this altercation of some sort, normally verbally. Or you're in a school, or you're in a workplace where it's kind of like, this is kind of gray. There's a time you're like, okay, this is time for me to move on because this boss or this line of authority is extremely unhealthy for me. And Jesus says, that's okay. We have America because there were people in Europe that said, hey, you know what? We should go somewhere else. And I think there's a beautiful picture of wisdom and innocence that Jesus teaches here. I'm going to continue reading because I think it's important to see the scope. Verse 24, Jesus is talking. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Being like Jesus, being oppressed for telling the truth, is the way of the Christian. So if that's never happening to you, maybe you just have lots of very agreeable people around you, or maybe you don't bring up Jesus ever. But we should have lives, this isn't even one of the points, but we should have lives where you have to be wise with your faith often. And innocent, because you have a good conscience, because you're doing what you think the Spirit's calling you to do. But 26 is the encouragement. So have no fear of them. This is Jesus talking to the disciples about others that are persecuting them. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. The truth will come out. 27. And what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us best understand how to engage when there is persecution. Point number one, review. Fear God first, and then if not sin, obey governing authorities. Okay, let's continue. That was Mother's Day in taxes. All right, moving on. Let's continue. Chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So point number two, love your neighbor as yourself. This constant theme that we need to be reminded every day. So I don't mind making a constant point in these sermons when they keep showing up. That we should love others as we love ourselves. Think of other people as much as you think of your own health, your own intellect, your own development, your own care, your own family. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul sums up these horizontal, these one another in commandments of the Ten Commandments and others with the teachings of Jesus. Hey, let's let Jesus teach us again. Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Paul is saying, fulfill all these commandments that you find the way that Jesus taught us, that we should love others the way that we care and think about ourselves. As a follower of Jesus, it's important how you treat other people. It's not a private, I'm all alone religion. It's a you must live in society. And how are you going to live in society? Well, I'm going to live very loving in society, and that's how we live out our faith. My hope is that you don't just love your family that's kind to you, or those that just live next to you because you'll see them again tomorrow. But you'll go beyond. You'll love your enemies. And as I think of what a neighbor is, I just want to throw this out to us today, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love anyone that's next to you. And right now you're kind of like looking next to you. Like, you know, like literally, who's next to you? Like literally, who's next to you? All day long. So whoever's next to you, are you loving them? The person next to you at work. The student next to you at school. Are you loving the students? Do you know their names? Students, do you know the names of the student next to you? And if you don't, can you say, hi, my name's Dave. What's your name? I've used that for 40 years. It works. People are like, oh, hi, Dave. I'm Sarah. You know. People just respond and like they feel encouraged normally. At the store, on your sports team, what about on the opposing team? Went to an FCA banquet last week, and a softball player, a collegiate softball player, a world champion, shared that she started praying with her softball team. And then she was kind of challenged or encouraged or had the idea, some sort of mixture of those, that she began to go to the other bullpen and say, would you guys like to pray before the game? I was like, that's Jesus. I mean, talk about the boldness of like just your own friends on your team and like, hey, what about if we go ask them? Like, I don't know. Jesus would probably do that. And they go do that. That's good. That's above and beyond. I love that. What about those that show up to your door? Those that come into your home? Those that live on your street? Those that might be sitting next to you in the stands? Love other people the way that you would want to be loved. And very pragmatic here, as we go from faces to friendship, there's got to be a first name in there somewhere. May neighborhood church people constantly be going, man, you told me your name last time and I forgot already. I'm Dave, what's your name? Because there's something about knowing somebody's name that helps build this sort of relationship of care. We can start that today. And it sounds like a ton of work. You mean everybody that's ever next to me, I should love them the way I want to be loved? Yes. But I promise you there would be no life more fulfilling than a life filled up with love like that. And as we've continued to read, a community of loving care and interdependence is the kind of community I think we all actually want to live in anyway. Where you care for me and I care for you. Mankind rests in the authority of God, but inside that authority, we lock arms with each other and we display what the church is. The word church is a community. It's not one person. Life is hard. But it's really hard alone. It's much harder alone. So what if Christians were the ones who were relational connectors in communities? And maybe it just starts with knowing somebody's name. The hope is the world will know Jesus. Because Jesus saved us, as we begin to build these bridges of friendship and love and care, maybe others will be called into the kingdom of God. So point number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So my question often around this would be, who is God putting in your heart to love and how are you going to do that? Maybe it's the person that just, you don't know their name yet, but you keep seeing them at the band thing. And then you say, hey, you're a human and you're important to me. What's your name? Maybe you don't say the first part, but that's the part that's the parenthetical that's going in your head. All right. Moving on to our third section today, Romans 13, 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So Jesus brought us out of the darkness into the light, church. And Jesus living a life of being awake and talking to the Father in the morning, at night, in between. He's awake and he's serving. And he's pouring out his life even to the end. So Paul uses this analogy. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we take off the old and we put on something new. And he uses the word armor. It's like battle gear for war, for a fight. So it's not a stroll that we're on as Christians. We're in battle. And then Paul brings up some pretty dark sexual sins. He brings up drunkenness, arguing, jealousy. There's lots of lists in the Bible of the darkness. What he wants to point out is these are the ways of the past. There's a reality that as people, God's given us desires of want. We have these unsatisfied tendencies that we go try to feel better. And the world has lots of options. But the world devours. God satisfies. And this is what he wants to encourage. This armor of light, this new way to live, this righteousness of Jesus that covers us, that's bright and pushes back the darkness. Point number three. Take off the darkness and put on Jesus. This comes from verse 14. Take off the darkness and put on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So I just want to give a couple ways to take off the darkness and a couple ways to put on Jesus as we close today. The first one, to take off the darkness, make no provision for sin. I kind of just want to, as we close today, like, are you making no provision for sin? Are you avoiding temptation? Are you finding yourself in weak areas and you keep falling into pits that are right before you? Or are you choosing to stay some distance away? For instance, if gossip is a struggle, be mindful of what you're reading on blog posts and chat rooms and Facebook and Instagram. Be mindful of others that struggle with this and realize who you're engaging with. If you're struggling with sexual sins, think about what you're looking at. What kind of media are you consuming? What kind of conversations are you having? And I'm not saying removing yourself from all those situations satisfies, because we have all these thoughts, we have all these things, this memory that God gives us, but also can be our downfall at times. But there is some sort of encouragement here by Paul. Make no provision for sin. Flee sexual immorality is another way we read in the scriptures. Run away from sin. Another way to take off the darkness: confess sin and repent often. One way we do that on Sunday mornings is we have a minute or so where we talk about sin and we confess it. But my hope is it's a daily pattern for you. Here's the thing: when sin settles and begins to fester and it's not brought into the light, it grows and it makes us sick. And we don't only hurt ourselves, we hurt other people. So when I think of the Lord's Prayer as we pray today, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. It's about understanding God's forgiveness for us and our forgiveness for others. And that'll hopefully help us recognize that we are in need and we are not letting our sins be secret. We pray, lead us not into temptation. That's a question, or that's an asking from God that he would deliver us from evil. So those were two. Here's two about how to put on Jesus for us this week in our lives. Daily remember your identity as child of God. Remember that you are a child of God. So as you start your days, like as a dependent daughter, son of God, you say, Father, you pray to him. Like the Lord's Prayer that we prayed before, Father, who's in heaven, it's your kingdom come. It's your will be done. Align me today. You're the Father, I'm the child. That's one way we put on Jesus, is recognize that we are connected to him as a family. Secondly, from verse 13, walk properly as in the daytime. Do the right things. Church, let's do the right things even as we're reminded today. Serve, honor, be generous, rejoice, weep with others, care, show hospitality, be humble, be kind to your enemies. Be a good citizen. Our mission statement says love God, loving God and our neighbors together. This means a lot to us. We hope to do this each and every day. And if you're not connected anywhere, I would challenge you to be connected here at Neighborhood Church. Let's run to live life this way as living sacrifices. This is the section that we're in. How do you live as a sacrifice each and every day? Here's our points today. Well, we fear God first, and then if not sin, we obey governing authorities. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And thirdly, let's take off the darkness and put on Jesus. Let's pray. God, we need you to live as a living sacrifice, not for ourselves, but for you, as the ways of Jesus. Help us be loving people, a caring people, one that's mindful about what's going on in our community. Not hidden away, but involved. And wherever we go, Father, may we meet people and ask their names and introduce ourselves and begin to make friendships that maybe one day they will be part of your family if they're not already. Jesus, we thank you for the families in this room. We thank you for the mothers. We thank you for just the ongoing care that we're in a church on a Sunday morning. God, you've been working. Thank you. May you continue to work in our lives, and may we be faithful to being living sacrifices for you. And all God's people said, amen.